You have your Bible with you. You might like to turn back to the passage that was read to us earlier in Proverbs chapter 6. And we're reading as the basis for our thoughts this morning, verses 6 to 8. Let me read these verses to you. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The harvest. I wonder what picture the very word harvest conjures up in your imagination. Do you immediately imagine vast fields of wheat with the combine harvester trundling its way around, mowing it down, regurgitating then the precious grain into the trailer that's being pulled along beside it? Or perhaps for you it conjures up pictures of your own garden or allotment and the fruit that's there now to be picked. For me, it brings back memories, and I'm shocked to realise it's over 40 years ago, of hot picking in Kent, yeah, on the back of a tractor. We enjoyed doing that, yeah, apart from one morning when we turned up and somebody's stolen all the batteries out of the tractors, but that's another story. But it's unlikely that for any of us the word harvest immediately conjures up the activity of ants. And yet that is what this little passage points us to think about the ant. And we're told that the ant gathers her food in the harvest. Now, my first point is not directly drawn from this verse, and that is that harvest obviously is a time to give thanks. For the ant, by way of contrast, the harvest is simply a given. The ant is provided with all the food she needs, without any thought as to where it's come from. She and her colony get on with storing up all the food that they need. And I think it's good for us to pause and reflect on the fact that we share the ant's dependence upon God. And isn't that a humbling thought? For all our hugely greater capabilities, at one level we are as dependent as the ant on the provision of God. Think, for example, how Jesus describes the work of the farmer in one of his lesser-known parables in Mark chapter 4. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. The picture that's painted, and doubtless Jesus is simplifying even in those days, but it's that the farmer sows the seed and then he does nothing. He goes to bed, he wakes up in the morning, and the crops grow. Now, with improvement in crop technology and biology, I guess we may know how it grows more than in those days. I have a brother-in-law who goes round farms advising farmers on the best fertiliser for certain crops. But still, it all ultimately depends, doesn't it, on God's blessing. The farmer cannot decree, I'll have a bumper crop this year. He has to wait upon God to see whether he gets that bumper crop this year. So at one level, we are no different from the ant. We are as dependent as the tiniest creature on God's provision. But, as I say, the ant simply receives the harvest as a given. The ant never pauses to consider, oh, I wonder where this has come from. But we have been given mental capacities far superior to the ant. And so we should recognise, as we have just been singing, that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Harvest then is a time for rejoicing, for giving thanks to God for his bountiful provision. Noah's rainbow you may remember, was the first instance in history where God taught a spiritual lesson from a natural phenomenon. It was a lesson of God's faithfulness, and part of that promise was that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. And isn't it a wonderful thing to reflect on the fact that God has been true to that promise over thousands of years? Some harvests have been more bountiful than others. Some countries certainly have sometimes experienced great famines. But taking the world as a whole, God has always provided enough food, and the harvest has come round again and again and again. But the lesson from the harvest that Solomon wants us to think about, particularly in this little passage before us this morning, is that harvest is a time to work hard. So we should pay tribute to our farmers. One or two of us have a farming background. None of us now are actually farmers, apart from possibly one livestock farmer who may be watching us online or may listen to this later. But I don't think any of us are arable farmers. But the farmers are God's instruments, aren't they? The harvest is God's blessing, but the farmers are his instruments. The harvest wouldn't happen if the farmer had not already been working, as Steve pointed out to the children. If he doesn't sow the seed, then it's not going to grow. And if he sows the seed and then just sleeps and wakes and the harvest comes and still does nothing, it'll all be wasted. Again, another story that perhaps Steve is saving up for another children's talk is the fact one of his neighbouring allotment holders has got some lovely crops but just seems to be allowing them to rot and isn't taking the trouble now to go and harvest his fruit and veg. So while we acknowledge that farming is much less labour intensive than it used to be, it's still a hard graft for the farmer, and we should be thankful to the farmers for their work. We should learn the lessons from the hard work that they do. But strikingly, the proverb here doesn't point to the burly, strong farmer, but to the tiny ant, perhaps because it makes the point all the more powerfully. The ant instinctively knows that if she does not work in harvest, she will die in winter. All worker ants, incidentally, are female ants. So they're busy creatures. Without captain, overseer, or ruler. They have no one to tell them what to do. Yes, there's a queen ant, but she doesn't issue her instructions. There's no one to make sure that they do the work. No overseers. The queen ant doesn't come out to make sure the other ants are doing what they should be doing. There's no one to correct them if they should fail to do their work. There's no ruler to institute justice and punish the ants that aren't doing their work. No, the ants just get on supplying all of the food that's needed for their colony. The little ant, then, is a veritable model of industrious activity. And the lazy person needs to take heed. Go to the ant, you sluggard. It's not a word we use very often, but it's a word that is still in common parlance. The Oxford English Dictionary describes or defines a sluggard as one who is naturally or habitually slow, lazy, or idle. And here in this paragraph, Solomon depicts the sluggard as being a man who spends most of his time asleep. Look at the following verses. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. One commentator puts it like this. that the sluggard indulges to excess in a gift of God which is intended to be used in moderation. The sin of the sluggard is the abuse of a great blessing. I think we'd all agree that a good night's sleep is a great blessing. If we can't sleep, it affects us sometimes for days. It certainly affects us for the next day, doesn't it? But the gift of sleep then is a blessing, but the sluggard is one who abuses that gift, who, just like the drunkard gets drunk on alcohol, the sluggard is happy to just lie in bed and be intoxicated, as it were, with his laziness. And the warning is that poverty will come on such a person like a prowler or an armed man. Here's the man fast asleep in bed, and here's the burglar prowling around his house. He's not looking out. He's not paying any attention. It may even be daytime. He doesn't hear the prowler trying his door handles. And quietly but inexorably then, poverty is going to come upon this lazy person in the same way that a person unaware of the advance of an armed robber may face trouble.
Self-defense.
The question then for you and me is whether we fit this description, isn't it? Some suggest that Solomon is indeed directly addressing his own son Rehoboam. We know that he is, right at the start of this chapter, he says, "My son," previous chapter begins, "My son." In chapter 4, he addresses his children more generally. Chapter 3, he says, "My son." Chapter 2, he says, "My son." He is very much wanting to instruct the heir to his throne. And some suggest that this is indeed a description of Rehoboam, and that by the time he came to the throne at the age of just over 40, he was already a lazy libertine. Certainly, he had a great sense of entitlement, didn't he, when he became king. He just expected all to fall into his lap, and it led to disaster. Now, you're not heir to a kingdom, a natural kingdom, but the same principles apply. God is a God of order. Hard work will be rewarded. Laziness is to be avoided. And we need to be careful, don't we, if we're tempted to be a bit lazy, not to hide behind a sort of false piety. The sluggard might be tempted to say, "Well, the Lord will provide. Doesn't the Bible say the Lord will provide?" Well, yes, it does. When did Abraham say the Lord will provide? When he was doing what God had told him to do. He was in the path of obedience. And so he could trust that the Lord would provide. And in context, in any way, it was the Lord will provide a sacrifice for them to offer up to God. Or a false piety could cause us to say, "Well, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't take any thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for the morrow." That's the Authorized Version. But what Jesus meant was, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. We should take care. 19th century commentator Charles Bridges puts it like this: care is a duty, a parental obligation, and therefore a component part of godliness. But carefulness, which he meant being full of cares, is a sin, a needy burden to ourselves, an unworthy distrust of God. So we should be taking care. We should be providing for our families. We should be working that which God has given us to do. We should be concerned not to be lazy. And perhaps if we're unemployed or retired, again, that's a particular challenge. The fact that you're not able to engage in paid work doesn't give you grounds for laziness. There is still much you can do. Your life can still be spent productively and fruitfully. And 6 days we are to labour and do our work. Think with me for a moment of the parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He's commonly called the rich fool. His mistake was not that his ground brought forth plentifully. That was God's kind provision to him. His mistake was not even that he took a decision to build bigger barns to store his crops. You could argue that was a prudent necessity that was thrust on him by virtue of his success. His mistake was that he was completely careless, completely lazy about his soul. His mistake was to make a sort of category error, and having anticipated what he was going to do with his crops, say to himself, "I will say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Having been diligent in material things, he was utterly idle and complacent in spiritual things. And that therefore leads me on to my third point. Harvest is a time for thanksgiving. Harvest is a time for hard work. And harvest then is evidently a time for learning spiritual lessons. The diligence of the ant points to more than just natural lessons for us to learn. What is true in the natural world is true in the spiritual world. If you're lazy in this life, you can expect poverty. If you're lazy in spiritual things, you can expect no spiritual fruit. What's the point of being like that rich fool? So hard working in reaping his harvest, but completely missing the deepest need that he had, the need of his soul. So be diligent in seeking after God. Don't use the Bible's teaching that you're saved by grace and not by works to excuse apathy and carelessness. Again and again, the Bible calls you to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible time and again tells you in the words of the Old Testament prophet, it is time to seek the Lord. You have the wonderful encouragement of that promise of the Saviour in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Don't be lazy. Don't be fatalistic. Earnestly seek the Lord until you find him. I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who always labored to do his Father's will. He was indefatigable, wasn't he? Untiring, ceaseless, doing the works of his Father while his day lasted. And ultimately that work took him to the cross. That was his greatest work, to die upon the cross for sinners. And he didn't shrink from doing that awful work. And the Bible simply calls upon you then earnestly to seek after this God and put your trust in Jesus, that you might have eternal life. Don't be fatalistic. Don't say to yourself, well, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'll just wait and see if God zaps me with spiritual life. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Be diligent in seeking after God. But when you found the Lord, many of us here this morning are professing Christians, then don't become lazy spiritually then either. We can so easily become lazy in our spiritual lives. Peter, writing his second letter, writing to believers, exhorts us to be diligent to make our call and election sure. Be diligent, he says, to make your calling and election sure. What's he saying? Well, he's not wanting to sow seeds of doubt, but he's encouraging us to be established in the faith so as not to stumble. So be diligent, not in order to be saved, but because you've been saved. Be diligent in living a consistent Christian life, honouring the Lord, feeding on his word, having fellowship with his people, and with the Lord in prayer. Jesus didn't die just so that we could idle our way to heaven. Go to the ant, lazy Christian. Consider her ways. Be wise. Be diligent. Be assiduous. Be earnest. Be hardworking in reading the Bible, in studying God's word, in seeking God's face. And then in Christian service, we need to learn from the ant. For the church to be blessed, we need to be working for the Lord. We need to reach out with the gospel. And that takes work. We have the encouragement of God's word that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. We may not see the harvest immediately, just as the farmer doesn't see the harvest for months after he's first sown the seed. Taking the word slightly out of context, think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's as we're diligent in gospel work, as we're seeking to be a good witness to those around us, as we're seeking to use every opportunity to share the gospel with others, as I say, we are faithful and diligent in doing these things, that we can justly pray that God will grant us a harvest of precious souls for his honour and glory. The ant does all of this with no captain, overseer or ruler. God has so made the ant that she instinctively knows that she must cooperate with all of her fellow ants in order to provide for the colony of ants of which she is a part. And she doesn't need any captain, overseer or ruler making sure that she does all that she ought to do. We are far greater than ants, but we are accountable. We have one who watches over us, one who is the captain of our salvation, the one who is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who is the ruler, the just judge, the one to whom we must give an account. And we give an account as Christians. We sometimes use that expression as a warning to the unbeliever. You're going to give account to God for your life, and unless you're in Christ, you will not be able to stand before God on Judgment Day. And of course that's true. But we must give an account as believers for how we have used the gifts that he has given to us. How faithful have we been in the Lord's service, whether we've been given 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent. We have one who watches over us. In that sense, we have even less excuse than the ant has if the ant decides to sit down and have a rest when there's nobody to tell her what to do. We have one to whom we are accountable, our captain, overseer and ruler, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must give account to him. So to sum up this morning, for the farmer, harvest is a busy time. In a sense, the busier the better. Sure, the sensible farmer never complains that his fields are groaning under the weight of the crops that have been growing there. But he must work hard to get the harvest in. And of course we know that that is, in a sense, just the culmination of months of hard work as he has tilled the soil, as he has fertilised the crops as they've been growing. So harvest is undoubtedly a time to give thanks. But until the harvest is fully in, it's a time to work hard. And the harvest is not yet fully in when it comes to the harvest of God's kingdom. God hasn't yet brought to spiritual life, the final soul to be saved. And we know that because we're still here today. And God's work is still going on throughout the world. So it's still a time to work hard. Christian is not yet to seek repose. The church is not yet to be at rest. The church is sometimes described as the church militant. The church is on a mission. We have work to do. So we need to learn from the ant. Yes, there's those everyday practical lessons that in first instance Solomon undoubtedly intended to press upon his son, that if he was going to be a good king, he needed to be a hard-working king. The picture of a king is doing nothing but sitting on the throne, receiving the adulation of the people. Solomon is keen to dispel that image. Rehoboam needs to be wise and hard-working, and sadly, he failed. But I'll say, there's also that spiritual application. That we need to be diligent in the things of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to be earnest and diligent in seeking after God. If you are a Christian, you need to be diligent in living for God, in serving for God, in seeking to work for his kingdom, and in working in the life of the church. So go to the ant, whether you're a sluggard or not. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that even from the tiniest parts of your creation, that your word brings out for us lessons that we need to learn. We thank you for your creation of the ant. Many of us have seen these little creatures scurrying about. Often we see them as a nuisance when we see them in our gardens, near our kitchens. But we recognize, O Lord, that you have created them and that together they work remarkably well for the benefit and the well-being of their colony. And we pray then for ourselves that you would have us, that we might learn those lessons that you would have us to learn. We pray that in our everyday lives we might learn from the ant and be diligent and hardworking. But how we pray all the more that in spiritual things we may not be lazy, we may not be sluggards, but may go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. Please hear us in these things. Forgive our many sins. Get glory to your name, because we ask everything for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's finish with number 827. O thou who camest from above, pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 827. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.